If you have a copy of God's Word this morning, turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Now that is a lot in that statement. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. This morning we're going to be speaking on the gospel of the grace of God. Now you know the word gospel means good news. Good news. The gospel is good news to God's people. And it's good news about what? The grace of God. The unmerited favor of God. As we think about salvation by grace, it is a free, sovereign, and unmerited act of God. Grace ceases to be grace unless it be totally, absolutely irrespective of anything and everything, whether good or bad, in the objects of it. We don't deserve grace at all. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell. As we think about grace and redemption, it means the unmerited favor of God. As we think about the grace of God, it goes back into the everlasting covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the triune God. Paul says in Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He's the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. He's called the great shepherd. We're under shepherds as ministers. He's the great shepherd. He's the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He was slain, it says in the book of Revelation, from the foundation of the world in the mind and purpose of God. This isn't something that just happened in time. It was planned from eternity, Brother Dave, in God's eternal purpose. God says in Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has a purpose for everything. Everything. He's in control of every detail in this world. Sometimes I start thinking of God's greatness and I have to stop and just, it's too much for me. When you think of an eternal God, he's eternal. Has no beginning, no ending. God is infinite in knowledge. He never learns anything. We can't comprehend that, Brother Roger. He knows everything and has always known everything from eternity. Every detail of our lives is open, Brother Dave, to him and to whom we have to do. He knows our beginning. He knows our end. He knows our birth. He knows our death. He knows everything in between. That's the God whom we serve. There is no space, no place where his presence is not. He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. He's omnipresent. Infinite knowledge. No wonder James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Because God knows everything from the beginning to the ending. Everything. Everything. And as you look at the galaxies in the universe, how beautiful and how great and majesty of the stars and all the galaxies in the world. And some of these pictures you see when they bring them back from the universe, from these satellites that take pictures. What an awesome God we serve. And that God became man and died in our place. Unto the Jews, it's foolishness. The stumbling stone, and unto the Greeks it's foolishness. But of them which are saved is the power of God unto salvation. What a great God we serve. I would say we all feel like the man who says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. We serve such an infinite God that's beyond anything we can imagine. And yet, so many times we doubt God. There's not an individual in this congregation this morning who doesn't have trouble when it comes to belief and unbelief. We all do. And shame on us for doubting such a wonderful God who's demonstrated to us so much of His grace. And it's because of His everlasting love. Everlasting love. This is one of Roger's favorite verses. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Everlasting love. It's hard for us to fathom that. That someone has loved us from everlasting. From eternity. No beginning. God has always loved us. Before our creation, before we was born, God's love was with us, set upon us. And God had a purpose for each one of His children. To redeem us. Jesus said in John 17:23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. God loves you and I as much as He loves Jesus. Wow, that's a great statement. The Father's love. Sometimes we forget the love of the Father. For God so loved, John 3:16, so loved. It says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. His love didn't start after we were born again. It started before we were born again, because it started from everlasting. Sometimes people think, well, God starts loving us when we believe on Him. No, we believe on Him because He loved us. Because He gives us life. We're regenerated because of God's everlasting love. Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, that's one of David's favorite subjects, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. His great love. His infinite love. Everything God does is infinite, absolute. No wonder Jesus says, you're in my hands and we're in the Father's hands and no one can pluck you out of my Father's hand. What an encouragement to you and I of the love of God the Father, that He's concerned for us and everything is working out according to His will. You are safe. I'm safe because we're in the hands of Jesus and we're in the hands of the Father, and no one is greater than God. In verse 7 it says of the same chapter, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. God is continually showing you and I, teaching us, revealing to us of the riches of His grace and love through salvation. The greatest demonstration of love is at the cross, at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There you see God's love in action. God, the Father, imputing the sins of all the elect to His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, is the greatest demonstration of God's love that He could give you and I, Brother Dave. There you see love in action. Some people say, oh, if I believed in grace like you do, I could go out and do anything. Now, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you see Him as He truly is, the Son of God, you see the love of the Father, the Bible teaches that the love of Christ constrains us. It constrains us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we all confess, what John says in 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love Him, He also says, because what? He first loved us. Why is, how is that? Because He loved us from everlasting. Jeremiah 31:3. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God draws us with His love. The more you see the love of God, the more you'll be drawn to the Lord Jesus. The more you'll be drawn to the Father. Also, we see the Son's love. Have we seen the Father's? And there's many verses. I think one time I looked up the word Father in the New Testament. It's over 300 references to the Father in the New Testament alone. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Notice this, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus, the Son of God, he loved me. The Father loved us. He sent his Son. Jesus willing, he says, no man taketh my life. I lay it down freely. He gave his life freely. Why? Because he loved you and I. He was washing us from our sins in his blood. Paul says in Hebrews, I believe he wrote Hebrews, that he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was sacrificed to do what? To put away our sins. So when Satan comes to you and starts bothering you with the sins of the past, you can say to the devil, yes, but they were put away by Jesus' sacrifice, Brother Dave. God said, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Beloved, let us take encouragement in that truth. Your sins are gone, G-O-N-E, gone forever, never to be brought up against you again. Beloved, now that's the grace of God. That is the gospel. That is good news to a sinner's ear. Nothing will ever be brought up against me again. My sins have been put away by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because what? Because he loved me and died and gave himself for me. So in Ephesians 3:19 it says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. I was reading this other night in my meditation, and that verse jumped out at me. That verse. To know the love of Christ. To know it. By experience. Which passeth knowledge. It's beyond anything that we can grasp totally. You will never, you always will be growing in the knowledge of God's love for you and I. Sometimes in our weakest moments, the thing that lifts up our soul is a glimpse of Christ's love to you and me. In your darkest hour, in temptations, or in trials you're going through, God gives us a glimpse of the Son's love, of the Father's love, and the Holy Spirit's love, and that draws us and gives us peace in our heart. Speak peace. God can speak peace to you in the midst of trouble. Like he told the sea, calm, be still. And there was peace. When the Lord, the Holy Spirit, speaks to you and I in the inner man, he can give us peace in the midst of tribulation. What a blessing that is. And in verse 2 of Ephesians 5, he said, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Oh, Jesus done so much for us. For us. For us. He gave himself, demonstrating his love for you and I. The love of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Romans 15:30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, for the love of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. There's only one God, not three gods. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We may never comprehend that, but it's been revealed in the Scriptures. The Father sent the Son. The Son came and died. And the Holy Spirit came to abide with us, be our comforter, and to abide with us until the day of redemption. And one day he will quicken these mortal bodies, and they shall be raised, and we shall forever be with the Lord. For the love of the Spirit. So the Father's love, the Son's love, and the Spirit's love. And it says in Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Given. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. What a blessing that is. The gospel of the grace of God in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. It's good news of our redemption. Because all the doctrines are of grace. That's why we call them the doctrines of grace, Brother Dave. All the doctrines. Everything from the beginning of doctrine to the end, it's all by the grace of God. One of the first things we see is election is by grace. Election. Paul said in Romans 5, even so then at this present time, also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. It's called the election of grace, not of works. Paul said it's not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no boasting when we get to heaven and say, Lord, I'm glad you died on the cross, but you know, I had to do my part or I wouldn't be here. There's a lot of people believe that. They want to take credit for their own salvation. Instead of that verse Brother Dave read in 1 Corinthians this morning, the last verse says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. From beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord. You know, can you imagine being in the whale's belly and the whale spit him out? He would say, you know, I wouldn't be out of the whale's belly if I had to pull my way out. It was all of grace. Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. He was taught salvation is of the Lord. And you and I have been taught that too. He goes on to say, and if by grace, then is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Beloved, it's either one way or the other. It's grace or works. It can't be both. And from beginning to end, salvation is by the grace of God. And that's why Paul said he came to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. What a wonderful thought. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through what? Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God chose us to salvation. Some people say, well, God only chooses people for offices to be this, to be that. No, this verse says he chose us to salvation. He makes it personal. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. All Jesus says, all my sheep shall hear my voice and follow me. And follow me. So election is by grace. Also justification is by the grace of God. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely. That word freely means without cause. By his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. His redemption is what justifies us, Brother Dave. His blood. We're justified by grace. We're justified by his blood because the blood washed all our sins away. The debt's been canceled. That's why we're justified in the presence of the Father. And also in Ephesians, as we read early, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Again, notice that. Not according to our works. That means anything. You're believing, you're repenting, has nothing to do with God's calling. We believe and we repent because of God's electing us and regenerating us, giving us a heart to repent, giving us a heart to believe. And that's the only reason we believe and repent, because of the grace of God and regeneration. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of God, because they are foolishness unto him. Until God's work of regeneration is brought into your soul, you will never repent and you will never call upon the name of the Lord. But where the grace of God reaches a person and that soul is changed, that person then will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, as it says in 1 Corinthians over there in chapter 2. Beloved, that is to the born-again children of God who have been given life for one purpose, to believe upon the name of the Son of God. It's all in God's purpose. It's all by God's grace. It says in verse 9 of chapter 5, Romans, but Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Beloved, we live our Christian life, and one day as we end this life, we'll be saved from the wrath of God through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Titus 3:7 says that being justified by his grace, notice that, by his grace we're justified. We are acquitted. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we see salvation is by grace, Brother D. It's by the grace of God. The unmerited, undeserved favor, love, kindness of God, and the eternal purpose of God. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace. Paul says, are you saved? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not, he says, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Who has saved us again and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. His purpose and grace, which was given us when? In Christ Jesus before the world began. When was it given to us? Before the world began. There's a lot of people who don't like the doctrine of election. There's a lot of people who don't like the doctrine of particular redemption. But beloved, it's taught in the Word of God. We were given to Christ before the foundation of the world. What did you have to do with that? Nothing. You were chosen. By who? By God the Father. According to his purpose, which he purposed in who? In his Son, Jesus Christ. That is, it's written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's why we glory this morning. Nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing. It's all by the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God. This was Paul's theme all through the apostle's life. He even said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God. This brings us down to redemption is by grace. And redemption involves the atoning work of Jesus Christ in giving himself a sacrifice for our sins. It says in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. What does that mean? It's showing the redemption through blood is an evidence of the riches of God's grace. God has demonstrated his love to us through the redemption of Jesus Christ, his Son. How do I know God loves me? Look at the cross. Look at redemption. Look at Calvary. When Jesus cried out on Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because of his love to you and I. He was demonstrating the riches of his love, the Father's love, and the Holy Spirit's love to those that were chosen before the foundation of the world to one day to be with him in glory, that we may behold his glory. Oh, beloved, what a glorious day that would be. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made into us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's all in Christ. Everything about salvation is in Christ. He says in Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus didn't go to the cross to make a temporary salvation, Brother Dave. It's called eternal redemption. What does that mean? It means you cannot lose it. He doesn't give it to us today and take it back tomorrow. No, it's a redemption that's eternal. Whom Christ redeemed, they're redeemed forever. Forever. Never to go back into the slave market again under the bondage and of sin and of the devil. We've been redeemed by the grace of God. Also, as we think about the grace of God, Jesus taught the grace of God in his ministry. You read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll see beautifully the grace of God taught by Christ. Let's look at some of the verses where Christ taught the grace of God. In John chapter 6, in verse 37, notice very closely the words of what Christ is saying. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now listen to these words, literally. All that the Father giveth me shall, not maybe, shall come to me. And I would no wise cast them out. I would no wise cast out. That's showing you the irresistible grace of God. All that the Father gives to Christ, he said, Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. He draws us with what? With his everlasting love. It says in one of the Psalms, in the day of thy power, thy people shall be made willing in the day of God's power. He's the one that changes the heart. He's the one that draws the individual to Christ. And we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 39 of chapter 6. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Now, if all was given to Christ, then all will be saved. Because Jesus said, I'll lose nothing. If you read in context, he's talking about a particular people. He's talking about the elect of God, his sheep. Notice this verse. And this is the Father's will which he hath given me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He's promised to resurrect the body at the last day. I shall lose nothing. And this verse I quoted earlier, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 65 of John 6 says, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. It has to be given to us of the Father. And what does the Father give us? He gives us a new heart. He gives us new regeneration through the Holy Spirit. We're born again. And as the gospel comes, it's preached, we hear the gospel, and we believe it. We believe it. They took heed unto the things which they heard. They gladly received the word of God. Why did you gladly one day receive the word of God? Because God had given you a new heart to receive it. Remember the good ground, the stony ground? And only the good ground received the word and had brought forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. So it's by God's gift of regeneration and quickening us into life that we receive the word of God gladly. And we are brought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. And because of the sovereignty of God, it says in verse 66, from this time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. What a blessing that is, beloved, to believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. Eternal life. So believing is an evidence that you are one of God's children. By this you can know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. And also if you believe upon the name of the Son of God, it is an evidence that you are one of God's chosen people. Belief is an evidence. It's not the cause of salvation. It's an evidence of salvation. And there's a difference. In chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus says, Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. The works which I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. How can we know the difference between sheep and goats? Jesus gave us the answer. Those that follow Christ and believe on his name are the sheep. Those who do not believe in Christ and follow him are the goats, until it's manifested that they're sheep by believing. Now, we don't know who's sheep and who goats. The only time we know people are sheep is because that they are manifested their faith and belief in Christ and are following Christ. That is the evidence of being a chosen God, of being a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's how? By following the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. Now, that's the words of the Lord Jesus. They follow me. Now, if people make a profession of faith but never follow Jesus, it's not a good testimony. I wouldn't personally say they're not children of God, but God knows. He gives the evidence. People who profess to be a believer, yet they never follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something wrong with their profession, Brother Ronch. Jesus said, my sheep do what? They follow me. They follow me. Are we following Jesus this morning? Are we following Jesus? And I give unto them eternal life. He gives it to us. We don't earn it. And they shall never perish. Oh, what a beautiful encouragement from the Lord to you and I. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never. Never. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I quoted this earlier. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Oh, what encouragement God has given to you and I this morning. Beloved, He's encouraging us this morning through His Word that we are safe and sound in God's hand. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Not the devil, not the world. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, Paul says. What can separate us from the love of God? Should tribulation, persecution, all these? He says, no, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Why? Because it began in eternity, not in time. And what began in eternity has no end. God's love can never end for you and I. We can't grasp that love, Brother Roger. To be loved in such a degree, to be loved with a love that's infinite, eternal, everlasting, never cease loving us, though sometimes we cease being faithful to the Lord. I'm grateful that it's by the grace of God and not by works. So in Christ's teaching, total depravity was taught in John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. Unconditional election was taught. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's unconditional election. Limited atonement, identified with Him. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. Of all which He hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, showing He died for His sheep. Jesus taught limited atonement. Irresistible grace. It is a spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And He said, therefore said I unto you, no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. The Father, there's irresistible grace, as I mentioned early. And the preservation of the saints. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He's preserving us unto the end, all the way to the end. You may fall, in which we will, in some ways or the other. We may be tempted and commit sin, but there's an atonement that continually cleanses from all sin. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. God chastens us when we sin, and He teaches us by His child training that that's not good for us. Repent of it and turn it away. And He's preserving us in that way. As we think about this, we come down to Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 9. Romans 9 is a very deep chapter, and a lot of people stay away from it. But it's an encouraging chapter, and it's the Word of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verse 15, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's God who shows mercy. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So salvation ultimately is in the hands of God the Father. It's not of him that willeth or him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who had resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? We have many today who want to reply against God. God's not right. God cannot do that. God can do anything he chooses to do because he's God. And he goes on to say, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Had not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy which he before prepared unto glory? We were prepared unto glory before the foundation of the world. This is the gospel of the grace of God, beloved. This is the gospel that the early church preached. Paul preached it. The apostles preached it. Our early forefathers preached it, of the gospel of the grace of God. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always unto the end of the world. Why do we preach the gospel of the grace of God? Because Jesus taught the gospel of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul taught it. All the apostles taught it. It's by grace, by grace, by grace, and not of works, lest any man should boast. This is the foundation that we stand on, and it's not sinking sand. We're standing on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is in Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. And this same grace also teaches us something. All the grace of God teaches us this main important truth in closing. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Now we could preach a sermon on this, but in closing, I want to zero in on this thought, that following the grace of God, this is what follows. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Now here's what grace teaches us. Teaches us that denying ungodliness. What should we be doing as Christians? The grace of God is teaching us deny ungodliness. What is ungodliness? Anything that God's not in. If God's not in it, it's ungodly. Some people say, well, is this right or wrong? You can ask them the question, is God in it? If they say no, then it's ungodly. It's ungodly. Stay away from it. Teaching us ungodly and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. When? In heaven? No, in this present world. See, the grace of God is preparing us in this world. And is teaching us in this world how to live. We're to live godly. We're to live holy. We're to live like Christ in this present world. And at the same time, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope and glorious appearing. One day he's going to appear. What a glorious appearing that will be. Glorious. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. He died to redeem us from iniquity and to purify in himself a peculiar people. Notice his last three words, zealous of good works. Now, we don't do good works to be saved, but because we are saved and because of the grace of God teaching us, we should be zealous, Brother Dave, of good works. Why? Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven, for the glory of God. All that we do, our praying, reading the scriptures, helping one another, loving one another, doing good, doing the things of God, obeying God, is to glorify God, to glorify God. And he says in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Paul was talking to Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth. Beloved, how grateful we should be for the grace of God, that we've experienced salvation because of the grace of God. Nothing in us, What makes us to differ? The grace of God. They would pray. Father, we thank you for the grace of God that bring us salvation. We thank you for the love of the Father, the love of the Son, and the love of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for so great salvation. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray and offer you thanks for such a great salvation. And may we be taught by the grace of God to live holy and godly in this present world. In Jesus' name, we give thanks and praise. Amen. Does someone have a song in closing?